Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Indeed, questions coming in from around the world. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Mike. He's listening in Washington on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hello. My question is how do I get free from my addiction to porn and stay free from it? I did the first step by getting rid of my computer and the internet because I feel that that's what's leading me into trouble. And my other thing is self-gratification also a sin in the same sense as looking at porn?
Well, that's what it is. It's an addictive behavior that enslaves the mind, and it conditions those that use pornography to view others as mere objects of self-gratification. So the two are inextricably woven together. But there's a book that I've been recommending for many years. In fact, I wrote the endorsement for this book and really urged Joe Dallas to write it. It's called The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. It's absolutely fantastic. And I think this is the kind of book that you need to read because it gives you everything necessary in terms of fighting the addiction. A very difficult addiction to break. But even the strongest addiction can be overcome by taking practical steps to remove the temptation, by establishing an accountability structure, and by putting on the full armor of God. But all the details are in The Game Plan by Joe Dallas, and the book is available through the ministry. Just hang on, be happy to send it to you as my gift. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Melvin in Irving, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Melvin.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
My question to you is this. There's a young lady at our church, and she named their son Messiah. And I really have a hard time with it. First off, I understand Messiah is not a name. It's a title. And I just have a hard time with someone naming a child Messiah. I know it's probably not going to blasphemous or anything. It just kind of bothers me. I don't know. What is your opinion of that?
Yeah, I mean, it's the motivation behind doing that that's at issue. What is your motivation in calling your child Messiah? Is it to point to Messiah, or is it to suggest in some way that that child is a messianic figure? So motivation, I think, is the key thing. And I think in this particular case, it is putting a name on a child that's very, very difficult to live up to. It would be a difficult name for me to give to a child. But again, I would not criticize it other than saying you got to look at the motivation for doing that.
Okay, because I don't think there's any motivation in terms of her trying to make the child be a Messiah. I think she just likes the name and thought it would be something nice to name the child. I don't think she really thought out putting that type of pressure in terms of the name on him. I just think that was something that she thought was a good name.
Yeah, well, think about this. I mean, Jesus is a popular name in some cultures, and Kristen or Christy are obviously derivatives of Christ. So these are names that people give, and I think the ultimate issue here is precisely what I just said. It gets down to the motivation, and given a good motivation, I don't see anything wrong with it. In fact, Jesus was a popular name at the time that Jesus came into the world, Jesus. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Garth in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Garth.
Hey, Hank. My question for you is Jephthah. What is the deal on that? He sacrificed his daughter. Now, why would God accept the sacrifice of his daughter? Was that to Moloch, even though it doesn't say in the Bible? Was it like, do you know what I'm saying?
I do know what you're saying, but I think it's wrong to suggest that Jephthah actually sacrificed his daughter. He didn't. The text does not tell us that she was sacrificed as a living sacrifice, who was sacrificed on an altar, but rather sacrificed in the sense that she would not be able to bear children. And that is the systemic issue.
I thought it was like back in those days when Baal and Moloch kind of made its way into the, you know, into the temple, that sort of thing, and the lines were kind of blurred. I thought maybe because Jephthah's mother was a prostitute, and I just figured that that Moloch Baal worship kind of seeped in there. But okay, so she wasn't sacrificed on an altar; it was something else.
No, absolutely not. She was a person that continued to live and continued to serve the Lord, but she would not bear children. And you cannot have a judge actually being involved in sacrifice. A judge simply would not do that if that was a genuine judge, someone that is genuinely worshiping the Lord. So if you read the text carefully, what you'll see, and the passage is Judges chapter 11, that Jephthah was not offering human sacrifice to the Lord, in that he would have been compounding one evil with another, the evil of breaking an oath by the greater evil of the sin of human sacrifice. His daughter was offered not as a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. For the rest of her life, she'd be a virgin. And not to bring children into the world to continue the lineage of her father would have been a tremendous sacrifice. And if you actually read through the whole text, it's right around verse 38, if I recall correctly. It's clear that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but rather her perpetual virginity. So again, Jephthah was a judge, and he was not to be one who practiced the detestable ways of the pagan nations, such as sacrificing human beings in the fire. So I think the context makes clear that this was, again, not a human sacrifice in the sense of sacrificing his daughter on the altar, but rather a living sacrifice, someone who would live perpetually as a virgin.
Okay. All right. I didn't get that when I read the text myself. I thought it was something a little different. I still honestly don't see it. But
well, what I'm saying is that if you go to verse 37, she's roaming the hill, she's weeping with her friends because I will never marry. And then he let her go, her father, and she and the girls went to the hills and wept because she would never marry. And then after 2 months, she returned to her father and he did to her as he had vowed. And the text says she was a virgin. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Aaliyah, listening in Arlington, Washington, KCIS. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. So lots of times on your show, well, a few times anyways, I've heard callers call and ask about marijuana. It's been legalized a lot lately, and a lot of people I know from experience think that, you know, as long as it's in moderation, you're fine. Or if you eat it, you're not polluting your temple with the smoke and all sorts of justifications for it. But I had actually discovered something that's really, really kind of scary and dangerous, and I really wanted to get it out to your listeners, and I really appreciate your comments on it. My brother and I both smoked, and we never really thought much of it because we didn't smoke heavily. We only did maybe once a day. But my brother brought to my attention how one day after a Bible study, he went home and he, you know, he prayed for all the prayer requests in his Bible study, and he read his Bible for a whole hour. He was feeling really good and feeling really inspired. And then he stopped to take a break and decided to smoke. And then afterwards, picked up the Bible and tried reading it. And he, you know, he tried to read the same paragraph 5 times and wasn't feeling inspired. He tried for half an hour trying to get the inspiration to come back, and it wouldn't come back. And then he prayed. He was trying to pray for more people on his prayer request, and he just did not feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he came to me and told me about that, and he told me that he thinks it's a spiritual blocker, which is really dangerous. And ever since he told me that, I did notice it. It definitely is a spiritual blocker. I don't feel inspired when I read the Bible. I don't feel his presence so much when I pray. And there's a lot of people out there that think it's harmless as long as it's in moderation. And pretty much I think it's really something very scary ever since I found that out. And it's something I actually have never heard anybody else mention.
Sure. As we're going to break, let me simply corroborate what you're saying. Just as there are psychophysical dangers associated with smoking pot, so too, there are very real spiritual dangers. Psychoactive substances in pot pave a dangerous pathway into the dubious world of the occult, the secret or hidden realities, and so it's something to stay away from. There's also well-documented, as I started to say, psychophysical problems that are part and parcel of partaking in the puff. They include diminished cognitive function and memory impairment, but much, much more as well. I've actually written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Be right back.
If the gospel is true and God really is good, then where is God amidst extreme poverty and pain? New York Times bestselling author David Platt wrote the book Something Needs to Change to challenge you with some of life's hardest questions. Why? Because life's hardest questions don't demand mere answers, they require action. Something Needs to Change will leave you transformed and determined to take action today. Because something needs to change. To receive a copy of Something Needs to Change for yourself or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back to answer more questions. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Life's hardest questions don't demand mere answers. They require action. In Something Needs to Change, best-selling author David Platt takes you on a trek through some of the highest mountains and most remote villages in the world. Along the way, Platt's journey confronts several of the most difficult questions and challenging needs in the world today, and exposes the reality that God desires to use your life in greater ways than you ever imagined. Reading this book is not risk-free. It will leave you transformed and determined to take action, starting right where you live, because something needs to change. To receive Something Needs to Change, a call to make your life count in a world of urgent need, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer Books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Derek, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Derek.
How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
All right. I'm a first-time caller, and I have a few questions.
Sure.
One of them is, can a Christian and a Jehovah's Witness get married?
No, absolutely not, because that's what the Bible refers to as being unequally yoked. A Jehovah's Witness is someone who denies essential Christian doctrine, including the deity of Jesus Christ. So marrying someone who is involved in a cult like the Witnesses, I think, tears a family apart. If you're a believer and now you have a wife who is a Jehovah's Witness, what are the children to do in that kind of a circumstance? Well, they are going to be subjected to all kinds of problems, and also there's going to be internal conflict in your marriage. There are many things, even from a practical standpoint, not just from a theological perspective, that are very deflective when it comes to the Watchtower organization. So answer is absolutely no.
Oh, you're saying they're a cult-like?
Well, they're not cult-like. They are a cult. In fact, the Watchtower organization teaches people that Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, who during his earthly sojourn was merely human, and who after his crucifixion was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. They deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and much, much more. They also believe that there's an earthly class and a heavenly class. 144,000 and all the tickets have been sold get to be in the heavenly class, and everyone else can attain to the earthly class. But all of this is a matter of misreading Scripture or simply tampering with the biblical text. For example, to make Jesus Christ not the creator of all things, but all other things, what they do is they tamper with John 1 and Colossians 1.
So they don't believe in the Trinity, right?
No, they don't. And this is another very significant problem with the Watchtower organization. They refashion God in a way that they can attain to, as opposed to bowing their knees before God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture. And the issues that we're talking about here are not peripheral or secondary issues. They are central. They form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults, and you simply can't compromise on those essentials.
Yeah, so the last thing is, when you're to be baptized, and they say to baptize you in the name, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are you to be baptized that way, or are you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ?
Well, you're baptized in the name of the God who has revealed himself to us as one God, revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. But the magic is not in a formula. The magic is in, if you will, following Scripture. What we should do is follow the Scriptures, be true to the Scriptures, and the idea that you should be baptized in the name of Jesus only comes from the notion that Jesus is himself the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is to say that they don't believe in one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, but they believe in one person who comes out from behind the stage, as it were, wearing different costumes, by way of analogy. So, yeah, this is something that is clearly an idea that I like to say constitutes error begetting error. So the error that Jesus is himself the Father leads to the error that you should be baptized in the name of Jesus only.
So which one is that? Because I was baptized as in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right, and that is the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. But again, it's not about a formula. It's about recognizing the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. And the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture is one God by nature of his essence, and three in terms of subject-object distinctions within the Godhead. So the Father loves the Son. The Father sends the Son. The Son prays to the Father. So the way I explain it is one what, one God with respect to his essence or nature, and three whos, identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Now, do I fully comprehend that? No, but I apprehend it. That's what Scripture teaches, and that's why I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Brad, Modesto, California. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing well as well. Thank you. I had a question. It does say in the Bible, thou shalt not murder, but God premeditatedly did annihilate all but eight people in the world. And I just want to know what your insight and wisdom on that was.
Sure. And this is not murder. God is a God of infinite justice and infinite mercy. So he's a God of love and justice. And he takes into consideration every single converging factor such that his judgments are always righteous and just. And he's merciful and long-suffering. You think about how long it took for God to allow the acts of his judgment to fall on the Canaanites after they were involved in all kinds of perversions, including sacrificing their sons and daughters in the fire. But finally, God's acts of judgment fell on the Canaanites, and God used Israel as the acts of his judgment. But he also told the Israelites that if they followed those same detestable ways, then they would suffer the exact same consequences. And in case of the flood, this is precisely what's going on. We don't know all the details, but one of the things we know for certain is that the Lord saw how great humanity's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Pretty strong words. And as a result of that, they were doing things that are unthinkable. I mean, you put this in, let's say, the idea of ISIS squared. You think of the kinds of things that they're doing. We say, that is an abomination. We should kill those in ISIS. Well, these are human beings making these statements, and we can understand the indignation, but we're not perfect, and yet we're making those judgments. And oftentimes, rightly so. If we're talking about the Nazis, it's important in World War II to fight that kind of systemic evil. And now you have a God who knows all the converging factors, and his judgments are perfect. And who are we then to question God for doing what he did when we have the same feeling towards those who are involved, for example, in raping or murdering or cutting off the heads of little children? We have very, very strong feelings towards that, and our judgment falls on those kinds of people as well, because we say what they're doing is horrendous. They're killing people made in the image and likeness of God, who have intrinsic value. So we should never question God's judgments, because God's judgments, unlike ours, are always perfect. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mara. She's listening in Nashville. Hi, Mara.
Hi. So I was wondering how you present the true gospel to someone who wholeheartedly believes a false one.
Yeah, well, I think the first thing, Mara, and it's a very good question, is you become so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. So what does that mean in a practical sense? It's not trying to understand all the errors, but understanding the truth. And the truth can be understood and even remembered. In fact, I did a little flip chart called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. And I used doctrine as an acronym. The D stands for the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, all cults, all aberrations, all world religions, even atheists, everything that is unchristian denies the deity of Jesus Christ. The O stands for the doctrine of original sin, the C for the canon, which means the biblical text. The T stands for the Trinity, the R, resurrection, the I, incarnation, the N, that we are new creations in Christ, and the E, eschatology. What's interesting about eschatology, which means end times, is that it's essential and non-essential. It's essential in the fact that Jesus will appear a second time, and when he does, he'll put all things to right. But there are a lot of secondary issues involved with eschatology that we can debate vigorously, but not divide over. So the real issue here is being familiar with the essentials.
Yeah, it's just kind of disheartening because it's so plain in the Bible and it gets twisted so easily.
Well, it does. And this is what the Apostle Paul said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you. Night and day with tears. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for your call, Mara. My thanks for all those who are standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Life's hardest questions don't demand mere answers. They require action. In Something Needs to Change, best-selling author David Platt takes you on a trek through some of the highest mountains and most remote villages in the world. Along the way, Platt's journey confronts several of the most difficult questions and challenging needs in the world today, and exposes the reality that God desires to use your life in greater ways than you ever imagined. Reading this book is not risk-free. It will leave you transformed and determined to take action, starting right where you live, because something needs to change. To receive Something Needs to Change, a call to make your life count in a world of urgent need, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.